So if you're visiting with us, or those who remember that we started a couple of weeks ago, a series called The Exploits of Joshua Nun's Son. And Joshua was a man in the Bible, in the Old Testament, who God used greatly. He was the successor to Moses, and nearly everyone would know who Moses is. And he was the son of a man called Nun. Joshua Nun's son done great exploits for God. And some of the build up to what Joshua done. You know, the people of God in the book of Exodus, it says that they were in captivity in Egypt. So they were brought into captivity, and the Egyptians were cruel to these people who were the people of God, who were the people that God spoke about to Abraham, who made them into a nation. And now these people were in captivity to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians were cruel. And they treated them cruelly, and they were taskmasters, and they made them build the great cities and gave them pittance, if anything, and treated them as rough as they could. And Moses was brought up in Egypt. Moses was the little boy, if you remember, when God, when the king says, we're going to kill all of the kids under a certain age. Moses' mother took him so that he wouldn't be killed, and put him in a basket and put him in the River Nile. And he was going down the River Nile in this little basket. And who's bathing in the river is none other than Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter sees this little kid, brings her over, and Pharaoh's daughter took Moses under her wing and raised him as one of her own, as one of Pharaoh's own. So Moses was brought up in Egypt with the refinery and the education and the religion of Egypt, and he lacked nothing. He had everything that he needed at his disposal, but something in him. There was like, do you ever get that? There's something in you that you are made for more than what you're in right now. Do you ever lie awake at night looking up at the stars, and like when you were a kid and wondering what's out there, and something in you being drawn out, like you wanted to be a hero, or you wanted to be John Wayne or the Lone Ranger or something, or you wanted to be, I don't know what the girls wanted to be, I'm afraid to even say. What did the girls want to be when you were younger? Marilyn Monroe. Woo! Superwoman. Wonder Woman. Am I missing anyone? We are Wonder Woman. There you go. There's going to be a row here today. But there's something in you that just goes, is this it? Even if it's not verbalized, even if it's not conscious, you're not conscious of it, but there's something in us that's always nodding at us. There's something in me that I'm not even quite able to put into words, but I'm reaching out for it. And Moses must have felt this. He's seeing them. This Egyptian soldier beating a Jew, he was a Jew. And he went down to sort it out, and he ended up killing the Jew or the Egyptian for killing one of his people. He tried to release the Jewish people just in his own strength, and he murders the man and buries him, as you would. Doesn't tell anybody. Two Jewish guys are fighting. He goes down to the two Hebrews and says, what are you doing fighting with each other? And they said, what are you going to do? Kill us like you killed the Egyptian? Because he thought his sin was secret. He thought no one had known that. And Moses got freaked, and legged her out of the place. And he was living, that was 40 years of age he was, and he lived for 40 years in the desert, minding sheep. And eventually God encounters him. And as he encounters God, God says, I want you to go back into Egypt, get my people out of slavery, get my people out of bondage. And Moses, even though we fought against the plan of God at the beginning, he must have known somewhere inside of him, man, this is probably what I was created for. To be a deliverer, to be someone who leads God's people. Maybe it just touched off that part of him that he says, okay, I'll go in. And he goes in, and you know the deal, he squares up to Pharaoh. He says, Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh eventually lets them out with some great persuasion from God. He goes out and he brings them into the desert, where now they were going to be there for 40 years. And then you get brought up to Joshua Nun's son's life, where Moses took them out of slavery And then you were in the desert. And in the desert there was miraculous vision. God's bread came. It says actually that their shoes never wore out for 40 years. Put that in your Nike pipe and smoke it. Go up and tell Clarks that one. Everlasting shoes. 40 years. It says the clothes of the shoes never worn out. And you know, if I would have been Moses, and we can apply this to any area of our lives, to our marriage, to our jobs, to our personal life, that like, and we always have to decide what type of church we're going to be, what type of individual we're going to be, what type of a Christian we're going to be, what type of a parent we're going to be, what type of a husband or a wife I'm going to be, what type of a friend I'm going to be. And for most of us, we can say, well, look it. We can actually live with a slave mentality. We can actually live with Egypt inside of us. See, and God's plan wasn't just to get Egypt, them out of Egypt. It was also, the desert was used to get Egypt out of them. But we can come out of slavery and bring our slave thinking with us. We can bring our slave mentality with us. And somehow we're just happy to be out of Egypt. Well, at least I'm not back there getting whipped and beaten up by the Egyptians. At least I probably have my slavery with me, but at least I'm not there. Because Egypt was the land of never enough. You never have enough of anything in there. The desert was the land of just enough. They had just enough bread every morning. They had just enough presence of God. They had just enough of shoes, just enough clothes. And you can sell coming out of Egypt and say, well, look, I'm in the desert. I'm out of Egypt. I may have a few of my old thinking with me, but I'm out of there. And I can settle in the desert. Well, I have the presence of God. Well, I have shoes on my feet. I'm not in the pain I used to be in Egypt, but I have that pain I'm carrying that pain in me in the desert. And I would go as far as to say, in reading history, that the danger for the Church of Jesus Christ is that we settle for a desert existence. We settle for, well, we're not non-Christians. I'm a Christian. I'm not in slavery like I used to. Like maybe my old slave mentality comes up now and again and I entertain it. Maybe I'm out of addiction. Maybe I'm out of bitterness. Maybe I'm out of debt. But I'm still in the desert. And that's what was challenged with Moses. Till it comes up to the life of Joshua Nun's son. And Joshua's life, if Egypt was the land of never enough, and are you with me still? And the desert was the land of just enough, God's promise was, I'm bringing you to the land that's more than enough. The land flowing with milk and honey. The land that has vastness, that has cities, that has land to cut down trees and to plant vineyards. His plan was never to leave them in the desert. And his plan for you and me is not just to get out of Egypt, if Egypt is our whole life, and get in, wow, I'm glad I'm out of there. I'm glad I'm just not that person I used to be. And even how good the presence of God is can be in the desert, and God's provision in the desert. His plan is still not to leave us in the desert. His plan is to bring us in to the promised land. So it's not enough amount of slavery, because that's just enough. But there's a purpose for bringing us out of Egypt and leading us through the desert. The purpose is that we would be possessors of our inheritance, which is freedom in Christ, which is knowing Jesus, which is knowing our sins forgiven, and not living in the desert of I'm a dirty, filthy sinner, I used to live in Egypt, but I'm in the promised land, taking cities, taking back my family, taking my inheritance, leaving a legacy from here on in. And you have to decide, and I have to decide as an individual, where am I going to settle? Do you know what the one thing about in the desert was? They always hanged for Egypt. Come on, we just go back and die in Egypt. Why don't we just go back and die with bitterness? Why don't we just go back and die with my lustful addiction? Come on, we'll just go back and sell for an Egyptian marriage. Come on, we'll just go back to that place. And they always hanged, longed after what was never satisfying in the first place. I have to make that decision every day. Am I going to settle for that? Or am I going to start walking towards where God has called me to walk towards? And you're going to have to do the same. Or I'll tell you what you're going to be. You're going to be saved, meaning saved from your sins and on your way to heaven. But you're going to be miserable. I heard someone say this week, it's not that we cannot sin anymore and that God has taken away the ability to sin, but somehow he's taken away the ability to enjoy sin. Oh, you can sin, but you don't enjoy it. Makes you miserable. Because you know the truth. You've tasted the land of milk and honey, and you try to go back, and it's like, man, it satisfies for a moment, but I feel under so much condemnation and guilt and shame that I can't look God in the face anymore. And I said it 3 weeks ago, that I'm not a Moses leader. I'm not settling for the desert. I'm settling for my inheritance. And I'm going to lead you, and you want to follow. That's where we're heading towards. That we're settling for what God says in the Bible. That we're settling that what he promised is ours. That we're going to believe for it, stand for it, walk in faith for it, take a hold of it, fight for it. Whatever we need to do, we're going to do for it. And we kind of just come up to speed on Joshua Nun's son because that was 3 sermons ago. But I encourage you to get a lend of them. Joshua Nun's son was awesome. His exploits were great. And we learned last week that he'd done everything out of presence. He'd done everything out of the presence of God. He didn't settle for anything other than waiting on God, and God was enough for him. His whole life was marked by experiencing relationship with God. Moses was going up the mountain to meet God. The Bible says he brought Joshua with him. When Moses went to the battle, up to the mountain, when the battle was on with the Amalekites, Joshua experienced the victory of God in the battlefield while Moses was in the presence of God. When Moses, it says in the tent of meetings, Moses would go out and the cloud of God would come down and Moses would talk to God face to face as a friend would to another friend. There's a relationship with God for you. And then it says that when Moses would leave that place, Joshua would stay behind. He knew the secret of success was the presence of God. He didn't do anything unless it was out of presence. He didn't go into a battle without going in from the place of presence. Joshua was one of those guys that when he died, hell celebrated. I'm glad he's off the planet. I'm glad, listen to what C.T. Studd said, great missionary. He says, I pray that when I die, all of hell will throw a party to celebrate the fact that I'm no longer in the fight. I pray, he says, that I would be the type of Christian that when I die, that hell throws a party because that sucker is not in the fight anymore. That God took him out and hell is celebrating. That's what Joshua Nunson was like. I was like, I'm glad he's gone. But he left a legacy behind him of people that were just like him. So we're going to read in the Bible some of Joshua Nunson's story. So they come out, they cross over the Jordan River, which was a huge thing that we talked about 2 weeks ago. And now in chapter 5, we see them in a very, very critical place. And I don't mean... The Bible speaks of this, and I don't mean to be crude in any way. So in chapter 5 it says, so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until they had crossed over. Their hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in them because of the children of Israel. When they heard what God had done for them and that God was on their side, every one of their physical enemies, their hearts melted because they knew God was with these people. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, the Lord spoke to Joshua. Do you know where God speaks to you? Presence. How did Joshua learn to hear God's voice? In his presence. Waited on him. Sat and says, God, here I am. Just say the way you spoke to Moses, God, will you speak to me? And as God spoke to Moses face to face like a friend to a friend, Joshua said, if he can have it, I can have it. And that's what Jesus done on the cross. He opened the way that we could all have it. We could talk to God as a friend would talk to a friend face to face. So he heard God and God spoke to him. He said, make a flint knife for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again for the second time. God spoke to Abraham in Genesis saying, I'm making a covenant. We're going to mark the people of God. For the men, it was circumcision. Thanks God. Ouch, says all the men. They were in the desert for 40 years, and those who came out of Egypt were circumcised. But the next generations were not circumcised because there was a hold put on it all to this very day. And Joshua heard God, and God says, I want you to mark my people again. And at a place called Gilgal, that Joshua, in verse 7, circumcised the sons he had raised up in the place of the old generation. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised along the way. So it was when Joshua had finished the circumcision, all the people that they stayed in the place in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of that place was called Gilgal to this day. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on that day, on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the same day. Then the manna that was in the desert for 40 years ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And there's loads in that alone. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn on his side. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or against us? And so he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua immediately fell on his face onto the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does the Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take the sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. I wanted to look at what are some of the principles for taking the Jericho, which was the biggest city, which had fortified walls, which had a big army, which had a big population. And God told them that they're going to go over and take Jericho. Jericho was the gateway city into the promised land that had been promised to them. It was fortified. It was strong. Jericho for you and me could be any big thing that's in our lives or in our way of moving into the inheritance that God has for us. You can name your Jericho. It can be the biggest wall of shame. It can be the biggest wall of guilt. It can be the biggest wall of condemnation. It can be unforgiveness. It can be anger. It can be an addiction of some kind. Something that you just seen. It could be a mindset, the way you look at yourself, the way you look at God. It could be something from your upbringing. But something that every time you're going to go somewhere, that you hit this Jericho wall. You hit this brick wall that you just can't seem to get over, and you back away and you do all the right things again, and you do all the talking and you do all the thing, and you try to come back to it again, and yet it's still there. What was some of the happenings that happened in the lives of the people of Israel with Joshua Nun's son that actually was preceding before going to the wall? And we read there that the people of Israel, there was a cutting away. There was a circumcision that had to take place to align them again with the covenant that God had already laid down with Abraham. He made a covenant with Abraham and he said, Abraham, you are gone. And your descendants are going into a land I've marked out for you. And now they were on the preface of walking into that land. And it says that in the cutting away, God said to him, today I'm going to roll away the reproach of your old life, of your old existence. I'm going to cut something away in your life that it's done physically. In the New Testament it says, it's the circumcision of the heart that matters, not of the flesh. And God wants to heal hearts. See the pain and the shame and the guilt that any human being, every human being carries in some shape or form. Disappointments, letdowns, abuse, brokenness. God brings you to a place before he brings you to the Jericho, before he brings you into your inheritance, to say, come on, we start dealing with the issues of your heart. Come on, we start dealing with the pain in your heart. And he says that they were in pain, obviously. And God kept them out of place until they were healed, before he moved them on to Jericho. That's his loving kindness. That's his mercy. Because when you get up to the wall, your enemy, whatever the Jericho is, just presses on that pain or shame or guilt or condemnation or viewpoint of yourself or viewpoint of others, and you back away again. I can't go near that Jericho. I'll stay in the desert. I'm not facing it. I'll stay in the desert. I'm not confronting it. I'll rather stay in the desert. I have a bit of God. I have his bit of presence. I see him in other people. I see his blessing on everyone else, but at least I'm seeing his blessing. Jericho, I'd rather stay in my pain. Can I just say to us that somehow our crazy brains and hearts convince us it's easier to stay in pain than there is to deal with it. But that's a lie. It is actually easier to deal with it than staying in it. Because staying in it, you're leaving a legacy of what there is. And if truth be known, you and I probably received our legacy in our Jericho from a legacy that was left to us by our forefathers or our mothers or grandmothers. And going into the promised land means that the old is cut off and the old is rolled away. And God will do that. I'm 20 years walking with Jesus, and I tell you, he does it. And he does a good job at it. And the walls that I used to run up with and just clatter against, I'd run with might and I'd run with power. But when I allowed the Holy Spirit to actually start healing me and opened up to him, to the things that he already knew and knows about me, things were different. And the Lord kept them at a place where they could heal up. And the reproach of Egypt was moved against them. Can you imagine that after seeing God parting the sea and they go over? What would be the logical thing for Noah to do? For Joshua to do? We're after seeing God do a miracle. Let's go to Jericho now. And many of us have done that. Momentum carries us into a place where God is not. Momentum and vision and prayers carries us into places where God is like, I'm not there yet with you. Or you're not there with me. Get back to Gilgal. I need to cut off something out of your life, out of your mind, out of your heart, so that I can stand you in front of Jericho and you can walk around it confidently because you've trusted me with the issues of your heart. Because that's where it really happens. That's where the spring of life is. That's where, out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths speak. If you're bitter and you speak bitter and you push people away, it's a direct link to your heart. If this is like a lash or a whip, someone comes to give you a comment. If you're violent and angry in your tone towards your loved ones, it's because it's something in here going on. Because the Bible says it's out of the overflow of the heart we speak Our mouths tell on us what's in our heart. If we're not interested in serving God, believe me, this will let out on us. It will tell on us. We can put a mask on, but the mouth will tell on us. It will rat you out. Because the Bible says that out of this the mouth speaks. And this is the wellspring of life. It's the inner man. And he won't bring us to there until he brings us to Gilgal. He can't. Why would he do that to us? And you may say, I'm going to do this for Jesus, and I'm going to do that for Jesus, and I'm going to take the land for Jesus, and we will. But will I give him the issues of my heart? I don't know. I'm convinced of this, and I have to be convinced otherwise. That it's the issues of our heart and how hard them things are is what stops us from going on. And what's worse, what sends us back to Egypt. Because we just say, God, I'm not dealing with this. We probably don't say it verbally. We probably don't say it consciously. But we'll follow that. And I know that's never easy stuff to say. And I know we all get silent when we say that stuff because it's your stuff we're talking about. Isn't it? It's the stuff. It's the family stuff. It's the family jewels. It's the stuff that we keep hidden away. It's the stuff that we don't let anyone see. We think. Put lipstick on a honey, but it still comes out of your mouth. Put a nice suit on it, but it still comes out. And all I can say, what Joshua said to God, okay. Men, I have a knife. And I'm going to obey what God told me to do. And we're going to do what he said. And we're going to call this place Gilgal. And you can read in your own Bible what that place means. And we're going to move on with God. And I encourage you to move on with God. I encourage you to open up to him and say, Jesus, to see what it said in that song. I love that song, that new song. Help me get rid of myself. Or myself, the song. Do you ever tell yourself to get lost? Just get lost. How are you saying? Yeah, you're just so fed up with yourself. Pulling yourself down. I don't need anyone to pull me down. I'm too good at it. Speaking ill of myself. Telling myself I'm not going to make it. Lord, get rid of myself. Help me. And we move on to chapter 5 because that's important. He wants to heal before we move on. And in chapter 5, I love this part. When you read some of this, we have 15 minutes. And it came to pass. What's some of the things that has to happen before we take Jericho? And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? So he said to him, no, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face on the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the Lord said, the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. He looks up and he sees the commander of the army of the Lord. And this is a precarnation of Jesus. This is a visitation of Jesus. In the Old Testament. There's a big theological word for it. There's many places in the scriptures that it shows it was Jesus and it wasn't just an angel. Because every time someone went down in the Old Testament to worship an angel, the angel says, get up. Don't worship me. But here the army, the commander of the army of God, go ahead, worship me. I'm God. And he bows down to him. And to move on to Jericho, there has to be a surrender. To move on to the big stuff, there has to be a bowing down to Jesus. And he bows down, he says, Lord, I'm a warrior. I've seen great battles. I've won great victories. But when he met the army, the commander of the army of God, He bowed down. And if you don't know how to go down, you'll never know how to get up. If you don't know how to come under, you'll never be over. Even Jesus came under. He says, I only do what I see my Father do. There's a great man, nearly 300 years ago, wrote a great sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It was one of those sermons that 300 years ago caused a revival to happen, meaning hundreds of thousands of people became Christians. If you tried to preach this in this church today, I'd probably kill you all with the sermon. But he got it out of presence. It wasn't just a sermon for Jonathan Edwards. He got it out of presence. God gave it to him, caused revival. But he surrendered himself to God. He made a vow to God, and listen to it. He said, I made a solemn dedication of myself to God, and I wrote it down, giving up myself and all that I had to God, to be for the future in no respect my own, to act as one that had no right to himself in any respect, and solemnly vowed to take God for my whole portion, looking on nothing else as part of my happiness, not acting as if it were, and his law was the constant rule for my obedience. 300 years ago, Jonathan Edwards says, Lord, I'm yours. I surrender all. Nearly 4,800 years ago, Joshua bowed down. And he looks at the commander, the captain of the Lord's host. And he said, are you for us or against us? And here's where surrender comes in. Jesus says to Joshua, he said, have you come here? Are you taking sides? Are you for us or for them? And here's surrender. Jesus says, I haven't come to take sides. I've come to take over. I haven't come to take sides. I've come to take over. And that's the difference between a surrendered life and a life that is half surrendered to God. Either we go, Jesus, what side are you on? So I'm here to take over. The best way forward in your life is to give Jesus full control of your life. The best way to move forward into your inheritance is to let him take over. Because he knows the way, he is the way. He doesn't only know the way and is the way, he makes the way. He knows exactly what you need, when you need it, and exactly what time you need it at. But we go, no, Lord, I'll do it myself. I'll get out of my own desert. I'll get out of my own Egypt thinking. Have you come to take sides? No, I've come to take over. I've come to surrender. That's what Jonathan Edwards realized. He says, Lord, I give you all. I surrender my life. I surrender my rights. God knows there's millions walking around looking for their own rights and causing more trouble. Jesus says, no, you're giving me your rights. Can you trust that I will look after you? I surrender my finances. That's why I'll never have another argument with God about my money. Because it's not my money. Because I surrendered it. You come to take sides? No, come to take over. Lord, you want to take over my home? Yeah. But you can't have my wallet. Do you want to come out? You can't have my heart. I can surrender everything to you. I can surrender my future. I come to take over. I come to be Lord of your life. You gave your life to me. I know what to do with your life. I know how to lead you. I know how to guide you. We take it back. We start telling God what to do. No, you go on that side, and I'll go on this side. We start telling God what our future should be. We start telling God what we should do with our lives when we've already made a declaration, I'll give it to you. And the challenge is either he's taken sides or he's come to take over, and we have to decide that. And when he takes over, he takes over. He'll take over our anger. He'll take over our depression. He'll take over, Lord, if it's everything, it's everything. That's how we take an inheritance. That's how we take the future. And maybe every day we need to affirm that. Maybe every day we need to come to the cross again and say, Lord, I bow my knee to your cross. I bow my knee to your majesty. Lord, here's my life. Do with it what you will. Jesus Joshua meets him. Strange situation. We're not even at Jericho yet. But he bows down. You know what the warrior done? He bowed down. He exposed his neck to another warrior. Warriors don't do that. Joshua was a man of military stature. But he says, Lord, I trust you with everything. You're going to get it in the neck. I want to get it off Jesus in the neck. But he exposed everything. I surrender to your leadership. I surrender to your military strategy. I surrender to your lordship. He says, Lord, look at there it is. A warrior never exposes his neck. Another strange thing happens. And he goes, listen, when Moses went into the presence of God, what did God say to him? Someone tell me. Take off your sandals, for the place that you're standing is holy ground. He says to Joshua, take off your sandal. Singular. Moses, take off sandals, plural. He says, take off your sandal. What was that all about? There was an old custom in their day that when one couldn't meet the side of the covenant, when one was weaker, if they made an agreement and one was weaker, as a sign would say, look, here's my sandal. If I can't make it, I know the stronger party will make it. That if I can't do it, I know you can do it. That surrender to God. I'm going to stop trying to do it because I'm the weaker party. But Lord, here's my sandal. I know you can do it. Here's my part of the covenant. I do acknowledge my weakness, but I acknowledge that you are strong. It's a way of saying the strength of the one that can meet the covenant no matter what with the weaker one. It's a way of saying, I can't do it, but I know you can. I can't heal my own heart, but I know you can. Can I tell you something? And I don't want to upset anybody, and maybe I'm upsetting already. But you can go to where you like for advice. But only Jesus can heal your heart. I'm going to save you a lot of money, a lot of hours. I'll save you a lot of money and a lot of hours right now. A lot of hours sitting in a chair. You can get good advice. You can get good coping skills. There's nothing wrong with them. But only Jesus can heal your heart. Because he made it. Humpty Dumpty sat in the wall and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's men and all the king's horses couldn't put Humpty together again. You know why? They never made Humpty. You can go to the might of this world, the education of this world. You can go to the professors of this world. They can't put you back together because they never made you. They never knitted you together in your mother's womb. They never formed you and fashioned you. They never put the things in your heart that you're going to live out when you're walking and living in your destiny. They never done it. And it's like saying what Joshua said, here's my sandal, I can't, but you can. I can't do it, but you can do it. And then he can move us on to Jericho. And I'm finished. I've got the 3 pages of my notes. We'll get to Jericho next week. It's a long way to Jericho. Might be a long way to Tipperary, but it's a long way to Jericho. They found out that surrender is the key to victory. They found out that the way to victory is to admit defeat. And go to Jesus and says, I can't, but you can. They found out that it was okay to be weak in the hands of a great God. And guys, we are left with a... See, when you preach this stuff, you're left with an awful dilemma. Either we make a commitment to do this stuff and surrender to God and wait for the healing, or we just go and live like desert Christians, or worse, Egyptian Christians. Christians that are lost in the world. That are living out of old stuff. That are living in a mentality. And guys, I know God hasn't got this for us. And it's not what's in my heart for each one of us. It's not what's in my heart that we go around consistently living year in, year out in bondage, in pain. When I know that I know that I know out of theology and out of experience that there's a God in heaven that can do anything. And I can't ever settle for the desert when I know that. You better have not known it. But when you know it, you can't. And I pray that you would be someone who would follow me in them footsteps. Say, no, we can't stay there either. I'm only a young one. I'm only a young fella. I'm only a now one or a now fella. Whatever. Okay. But I've determined that I'm not staying there. I'm determined that I'm not when there's a God beckoning me on. I'm saying that my marriage is not staying in Egypt. My marriage is not staying in the desert. When God says he has a land flowing with milk and honey. That my involvement with furthering the kingdom of God is not just going to be in the desert or in Egypt. I'm going to be one that's in the flow. Do you know what? Like one of the things and why I'm saying this is, because we don't want to go over to the other side without you. You big jabroni. We don't want to go over there and say, where's John Joe? Where's Paddy? Where's Mick? There's too many of them over there. Too many people still on the other side of the Jordan. People that encouraged us and people that spurred us on, and you look for them in the promised land and they're not there. I don't want to go over there and see the things of God and you're not with me. How good would that be? Not. I don't want half the church to have great lives, whatever that means. Successful lives, whatever that means. Successful marriage, whatever that means to you. I don't want half of us to have that, and you're the one half of us are like, it's well for them. They never knew what it was like to live in Egypt. They never knew what it was like to walk in the desert. And this is all we know, and this is where we're staying. And they were all on the other side going, it's great over here. Flowing with milk and honey. Yet there's battles. Yet there's joints to take. Yet there's land to conquer. Yet there's inheritance and legacy to have. But it's great. There's peace. There's joy. So when we pray today, just in your heart to God, maybe you can be to sum all this up. Lord, as far as I know my heart right now, I surrender. As far as I know my heart right now. Or maybe you can't say it. And if you can't say it, it's all right. But say it to God. I can't say that. I mean, there's a resistance in me. And allow him to do the work. Say, Lord, I can't go there. How can I go there? Just say it to him. Be honest. Be open. But I know this. He's not come to stand in a wishy-washy place in our lives. Either he has a hall or he has none. And maybe he hasn't got everything right now because we're in the process of giving stuff to him. But we can make a decision. Father, I thank you, Lord. Father, as Delirious said, we're going all the way. But Father, we don't want to just camp out in the desert. We don't want to be Christians that just come out of Egypt but live like Egyptians. We don't want to just come out of the world and yet live and act as if we're still in the world. But Father, you marked us. And I pray, Father, that you bring us to that place of Gilgal. Each one of us, Father, that whatever needs to be cut off and let go and released, delivered from, that those who have surrendered their hearts, Lord, let them experience it today. Those who have surrendered their hearts, let them experience peace right now, Lord. That it's going to be okay. That I'm for you. I'm here to take over. Leave it to me. I'll take it from here. I'll go to Jericho before you. Don't worry. It'll be my presence that you'll walk around with. Don't you worry. Just let me cut that out right now. And without going searching, because that's not a very healthy thing to do. But if you know God is dealing with something, if you know that God's like, I'm trying to cut that off your life for a long time, why don't you surrender that to Him? Don't try to find that. And if it's not there, it's not there. Allow the Holy Spirit to do something. And if the worship team could come back and lead us in that, lead us to the cross. And maybe at this place, that it's a new time of surrendering to God. Surrendering your heart, your life, your future. Surrendering your past, your present, your family, your pain, your money, your honey. The law. Your temptation. Your addiction. Your sickness, your sorrow. So, Lord, I surrender it to you. I surrender it to you, Lord. My life, I surrender it to you, Jesus. You could imagine if Jesus said that to Joshua the way I said it. Lord, what have you come to do? Take sides? No, son, I've come to take over. Can you imagine him? Strong. Security in his voice. Stability in his voice. Strength in his voice. No, son, I've come to take over. And everything in Joshua bowing down saying, amen. So be it. I love when you're in control, Lord. I love when you take the reins, Lord. I love when you become the steering wheel of my life, Lord. I love it, Lord. When the bit and bridle is put in my mouth and you lead me. I love it, Lord. Because I get into trouble, Lord, when I'm the commander. And I bow the knee to you. Let's stand. Let's kneel, whatever you want to do. But let this be a mark today of something fresh on the way over to Jericho of your life and my life. In our future as a church. In our city. In our nation. In the nations, that we'd be able to say, like Jonathan Edwards, I'm all yours, lock, stock, and barrel. I've given up my right to be right. I'll give it all, Lord.